It is again great to be here with everyone this morning. I do hope everyone is doing well. It is a great time for us to be able to join together again. Earlier this week, I came across an article that I thought was pretty interesting. It dealt with really at the core the supremacy of God. But it did it in a different way, I guess, than one might think, one might approach it. Because obviously the idea of God's supremacy is something that most, if not all, here would certainly understand and have no issue with. But it was approached in a way that I thought was pretty interesting. And you know, I've said it before, but one of the things I truly appreciate about the way the Bible is written and is put together, presented to us, is that we get insight into the lives of real men, of real people, right? Real people who lived real lives in real places. We get to see their actions. We get to see, through this divinely inspired writing, we get to see also their thoughts, right? We get to see the thoughts of these men and women, the intents of these individuals throughout Scripture. And, you know, these things on our own, we couldn't know. No man can know the exact thoughts of another. We don't have that ability, but God does. He can see the heart. He knows the heart. And I think it is portrayed incredibly well throughout the Scriptures and gives us great insight into man, but also into God. And I think one of the places that this idea is portrayed well is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where David is chosen to be king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 6, here we have Samuel coming before the sons of Jesse and his sons, as the Lord had told him to do. Samuel has come because God had told him one of these sons of Jesse is going to be king. And we read, starting in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, "So it was when they came that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" And so here it is in this one verse, just as I mentioned, we get to see the mindset of a man, the mindset of a real person, and one that we could obviously understand, right? He's brought before the sons of Jesse here. He knows that one of these sons is going to be king. He looks at them, and apparently this one son, Eliab, apparently he stood out in some way, right? Apparently he had a kingly appearance, perhaps a kingly stature, because as soon as Samuel saw him, he thought, wow, surely this has to be the guy. This is the one. But when we look at verse 7, continuing this account, we get to see what I mentioned a second ago, the supremacy of God in just a few short words. The greatness of God in just a few short words. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And Samuel got there. He, as a man, you know, he thought he had it figured out. He thought for sure that this was the guy. He thought for sure Eliab here was God's chosen, God's anointed one, that this would be the king. But with just a few short words there from God, we see that Samuel's thoughts, Samuel's mindset, differed from God's. Just a few, the first three words there, verse 7, tell us that something is going to be different between Samuel's mindset and God's mindset, right? We see Samuel's mindset in verse 6, and then we get to verse 7, and the first three words are, "But the Lord," right? Those first three words, "But the Lord said." Elsewhere in Scripture, these same words would be simply stated as, "But God," or "But God said." And this is what I want us to consider. Right there, these few words, we learn several things about God, about His greatness. First, we learn right away that the ways of God are often in opposition to the ways of man. The ways of God are often in opposition to the ways of man. Or if you want to look at it the other way, the ways of man are often in opposition to the ways of God. That's the first idea we learn from these brief words here, "but the Lord" or "but God." You know, we understand this idea, right? That's the, you know, in our English language, that's the literal meaning of that word, right? "But" it is defined The word but is defined as a conjunction that is used to introduce a phrase or clause contrasting with what was already or has already been mentioned. It is used to contrast what has already been mentioned. Just by that very definition, we learn that which God is about to say, or that which God is about to do when we read that phrase about God, but God said, or but God, but the Lord said, or but the Lord did, we learn right away this is going to contrast whatever man did right before that. It's going to be different. In our example here, in 1 Samuel, God's statement, it stands in complete contrast to Samuel's thoughts, right? To Samuel's words, to Samuel's mindsets. Samuel said, this is the guy. This has to be the one. But standing in complete opposition to that, contrasting completely with that thought, are the words of the Lord. But the Lord said, do not look at the appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. This idea, when we consider Isaiah 55, this idea of God's thoughts, God's ways being different from man's, or man's ways being different from God, this is no surprise to us when we consider Isaiah 55 and verse 8, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verse 8 declares, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways, God's thoughts are so much higher than man's. They're so much wiser than man's ways. And this is something that can, at times, be difficult to overcome. You know, I mentioned it in the bulletin article this morning. Mankind has become quite arrogant. Mankind has become quite proud of himself and placed himself upon a pedestal as the epitome of knowledge, the epitome of wisdom and understanding. And it can be hard to overcome that mindset. It can be hard to overcome the idea that someone may know better than me. You know, if you look at the news, you look at that social media in any amount, we see this idea in people interacting with one another each and every day. The idea of civility between people, of having a discussion with someone about something, it's all but gone. If you don't think exactly like I do, if you don't have the exact same understanding of me in regards to politics, in regards to social issues, scientific teachings, anything that you could think of, if you don't believe just like me, then you're crazy and I can't have anything to do with you. You're out of your mind and I can't even talk with you, I can't associate with you. No matter what you say, no matter what evidences you may present, it doesn't matter because, you know what, I did some quick Google searching. I've got my answers. I've saw someone post some picture, some meme on Facebook. I've seen the truth. I know what's out there. I'm educated on these things. Mankind has become very arrogant and proud and displaying a complete lack of humility. If we can't even have a civil conversation with one another, or with people, other people in general about earthly matters, how hard is it going to be to lead someone to the truth of God's word? It's going to be difficult. We have to get rid of the mindset that we know it all, that we can't be wrong. We have to be willing to consider the fact that we might be wrong. And we must be willing to look into God's word and you know, when we have a thought, when we have something stuck in our mind, an idea, and the Word of God, we turn to the Word of God and we read, but God says, or but the Lord says, and that opposes or that is different in contrast with what we had stuck in our mind. We need to recognize that we're not simply standing in opposition to our fellow man in regards to some earthly matters. We're standing in opposition to the God of heaven and earth. And when we come to this understanding, when we are confronted with the fact that we're standing in opposition to the ways of God, we have to also come to the understanding that there's only one of these ways that is going to change, right? There's only one one outlook that's going to change, because God's ways, they're not going to change. We read in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. God's ways, God, he's not changing. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not going to change. When we reach the understanding that my ways, my thoughts, my actions stand in contradiction or in contrast to the ways of God, we have to decide that we are going to change, because what God says is final. You know, when people argue, it is not uncommon that one or both individuals or whoever's involved, that someone is always going to want to get the last word in. They just, no matter what, someone's going to want to get the last word in. With God, there's no arguing. There's no arguing. There's no trying to get the last word in with God. God has the final say in all things. Consider our example in 1 Samuel. You know, if Samuel were to try and have the last word, then Eliab there, he would have been the anointed one. Eliab would have been king. He would have been right there on the spot chosen. But Samuel didn't have the final say. He wasn't the one with the final decision. He didn't have that authority. God has the final say. And that would, of course, ultimately lead to David. And thankfully, in this situation, Samuel was a man of God, a man who heard God, who heeded God's word, one who had the time and opportunity to heed God's word before it was too late, to do as God said. But consider, if you will, another example in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we find what is sometimes referred to as the parable of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, we read, Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here again, we get to see that idea, the truth of that idea, that not only does God have the final say in what comes in this life, but in regards to all things for all eternity. You know, heeding our own wisdom or the wisdom of a man in general, it may cause us, and most probably will cause us, to follow after the ways of the world, right? If we follow after the wisdom and teachings of man and the thoughts and intents of the worldly wisdom, the worldly ideas, it's going to lead us down a worldly life, a worldly path. We can look at what the world does to itself around us right now in our country. It's not good. It's not a good thing that is occurring, but that's the world. The world would have us to not follow God. The world would have us to fall in line with their ways, with their wills, their wishes, to be like them. But in doing so, we would stand in opposition to God. We need not be concerned with the cares of the world at the forefront of our lives. Rather, the ways of the one who has the final say, those are the ways we should be concerned about above all else. Matthew 10 and verse 28 tells us that we ought to fear the one who is able to destroy both the body and soul. That's the one we need to be concerned about. That's whose ways we need to fall in line with. Here in Luke chapter 12, with this parable, we see he thought he had it all together. Right? He was wealthy. He had done well in his life. He had his fields had yielded plentifully. And here we see the wisdom of man. And I want you to really appreciate here the wording of verse 17, right? And he thought within himself. He thought within himself, verse 17. You know, what we have here is the thought, you know, the thought process running through this man's head. He says, you know what, I should, you know, I'm doing incredibly well. I should tear down these barns. I don't have enough room to store it. I should tear down these barns and make even bigger ones because I've just done so well. And man, it's going to be easy. It's going to be great. It's going to be easy for years to come. I can just lay back and enjoy life. I'll be able to eat, drink, and be merry. That's man's wisdom, right? That's the wisdom of man. If man had his way, this would be all that occurs. And isn't that exactly the mindset that we see so much today anyways? The pursuit of the accumulation of stuff, the accumulation of more wealth so that we might eat, drink, and be merry, so that we can have a life of ease and luxury. That's the pursuit of the world. That's the concern of the world. But what did we mention at the start of the lesson, right? When we get to that word, but in the text, that's a conjunction that means what? It is used to introduce a phrase or clause contrasting with what has already been mentioned. And so we know that's what's coming when we get to that phrase right there, following this man's thoughts. And that's exactly what we see right here. We see the mindset of this man compared or contrasted with the mindset of God. In verse 20, he says, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And guess what? That's the final decision. That's the final say on the matter. There's no arguing with that. There's no bargaining with God. God has the final word. This rich man, this rich fool, he can make all of the plans he wants. He can have all the thoughts he wants. He can say all the things he wants. But when we get to that statement, but God said, that's the end of the discussion right there with what follows out of the mouth of God. That's it. Right? When it comes to our lives, right, we have that same definitive statement when we look at the scripture. God has the final say. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. We can, you know, all we want, we can say what we want. We can think what we want. We can declare, I think, I believe, I want, I'm going to do this. We can make all the plans we want. We can say and do anything we want in this life. But in the end, God has the final say. And we either turn to his way or we don't. And just as with this parable here in Luke, just as we saw in 1 Samuel, God knows where we truly stand. God knows the thoughts, as we see in the parable. God knows the heart, as we saw in 1 Samuel. And as such, we must, as Ephesians 5 would declare, we must walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as the fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We cannot deceive God, right? We can fool others around us with an outward appearance of righteousness, with an outward appearance of abiding in God's word, but we cannot fool God. Man will look at the outward appearance. They may see someone who is upright, someone who you consider the qualities of Eliab. He most certainly looked kingly. He might have looked, had a tall stature, and just looked as one who was becoming of a king. Well, we might look as one who is becoming of a Christian on an outward appearance, But if inwardly our heart is not right with God, God will know. He will see that, right? We cannot fool God. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. When we open up the Word of God, our shortcomings are laid plainly before our own eyes, because it is revealed in God's Word the sin that exists in our lives. And there's no hiding that from Him. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 11, says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Right? The Word of God pierces our hearts. It discerns our thoughts and our intents. In verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." There is going to come a day when we must give an account for all that we have done in this life. And as we see there, nothing will be hidden. Nothing is hidden now, and nothing will be hidden on that day in which we must give an account for ourselves. Let us consider the Word of God carefully. So often, I've heard it, I know you've heard it, you know, when perhaps studying with someone with Scripture, they may realize what the Bible says, but they turn from it because of the wisdom of man. You know, I know I've studied with some of my family, and when it came to what the Bible says, in particular on baptism, the response was, is in reference to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the response was, you know, we know what 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And the response to that verse was, "I know what that says, but." I know what that says, but that's just one verse. That's the wisdom of man. That's a conflicted mind trying to reconcile the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. You know, I've been told my whole life that baptism doesn't save. I was raised believing this, that even though it's right there plainly before my eyes, that can't be right. And so there is, as that word "but" entails, a contrast in the mind of man with the mind of God, with what is mentioned in God's Word. However, as we've looked at through this lesson, man does not get the final word, right? Man doesn't get to say, "I know what God's Word says, but." That's not a viable stance in order to enter into the rest that we hope for. You can say it. You can do that and live your life in that way, but it's not going to end well. Right? That's not a viable stance in order to be right with God. When man's ways conflict with God's ways, God has the final say. He has the final word. In all things, God gets the final word. And as we saw with the parable of the rich fool, we only have a limited amount of time to get things right, and we don't know when our time will come to an end, where we can make all the plans we want for the future, but we just never know. And so it is, as we get ready to leave here this morning, let us have a heart receptive to the Word of God. Let us have a heart such as described in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23 declares, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you are here this morning and you have perhaps been someone who has heard the Word of God in the past and said, "I know what that says, but," you can choose. You can choose to have that kind of hardened heart. You can choose to live your life like that if you want, but it will only lead to an eternity removed from God in hell. You don't get to have the final word with God. In the end, one day, no matter how soon or how far away it may be for you, your soul will be required of you, and you will have to answer for the things you have done in this life, and you will have to answer for your rejection of God and His Word. But it does not have to end that way, right? You must come out of the life, the mindset of focusing wholly on yourself and your own wisdom and your own desires, and look into the perfect law of liberty and see just what the Word of God says. You have to be able to say, I know this is what I've believed. I know this is what I think. I know this is what I want. But God says, and then submit to that. Obediently to His will as found in His Word. Then you can be right with Him. Then you can look to an eternity in heaven with Him someday. To be right with God, to begin with, there are a few things that you must do. You have to hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that many are familiar with. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to repent of your sins. This is where, again, there has to be a change of mindset. You have to come out from that worldly mindset, worldly actions, worldly lifestyle, and turn to the ways of God. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to confess Christ before men throughout our lives. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you have to be baptized. You do have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. This is what puts us into contact with that blood of Christ. This is where we gain the benefits of the sacrifice that He made. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And we must remain faithful throughout the rest of our life, however long that may be. As Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us, that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. And if you know these things and understand them, and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, we can certainly do that this day. There's no reason to delay. If you aren't yet sure of this and you'd like to study them more, we would love to sit down and study with you. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you've turned to a life, turned from the ways of God back to a life of self, and you need to make things right, or if you simply need the prayers of the congregation, now is the time to make it known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.